for the Christian student to remember as he or she goes back to a campus, to a home, to a community, to a church, to be able to make your witness for our Lord effective for Him in the lives of other people. The first of the things that I want to suggest to you is this, that you practice thinking Jesus' thoughts. That you practice thinking Jesus' thoughts. You know, this is the day of the bumper sticker. Man, I've seen more bumper stickers up here this week, and I'm not going to try to tell you all kinds that they are. You know, they range all the way from honk if you love Jesus to, I'm not going to name some of the rest of them, but there are all kinds of bumper stickers. You probably got one on the back of your car. We've given some students some about the BSU convention if they didn't have one on their car, and so there are a lot of different kinds of bumper stickers. I want you to put just in your mind the first of these three suggestions, and just call it Think Jesus, if you want to call it that. Possibly the most instrumental book other than the Bible in my life has been a little book written by a man that I had the great privilege of meeting one time after I had read the book. And it's very important to remember the chronology of these two events. Someone years ago put in my hands a little book called Letters from a Modern Mystic by Frank Laubach. Frank Laubach for many years was a missionary to the Moros in the Philippines. And the heart of this little book, there's only about 80 or 90 pages to the book, but it's one of the richest 80 or 90 pages I've ever read in all my life. He asked himself a question one day in his life as he was there in the far away place in the Philippines, and this was the question. Is it possible for a Christian to consciously realize the presence of the Lord in his life every moment of every day? Is it possible to consciously realize that Jesus is in me and with me and that His Spirit is moving in my life every moment of every day? That was the question. He said in the first part of the book, I will dedicate my life to finding an answer to that question. And this little book is a diary of his attempt to consciously realize the Lord's presence in his life every day. He knew the Lord was present in his life. He knew that when a person becomes a believer, that the Holy Spirit comes to live within him and to abide within him. The Holy Spirit is not a visitor in your life if you are a believer. The Holy Spirit is a resident in your life if you are a believer. When he comes into your life, he comes in to stay. And you ask him to come into your life. You ask him to come in and to never leave you alone. And he takes you at your request and at your word. And he knew this. But his problem was that day after day after day, the conscious realization of that presence faded in and faded out. It was high at one time and low at another. It was more intense at certain times in his experience. And it was so low sometimes that he had very vague recollection even of the introduction that he had to the Lord. And so he asked himself that question and said, I'll dedicate the rest of my life to finding an answer. And this is what he began to do. He began to say that in every hour of every day, I will have at least 1 minute that I will think a thought about Jesus. Or I will read a scripture. Or I will sing a part of a hymn. Or I will pray a prayer. There will be some moment in every hour of every day of my life when I will let the Lord begin to capture that hour for himself. And he began to take the mind that the Lord had given him and began to take the thought processes that God had placed at his disposal and submit them to the Lord on a regular basis. He took his typewriter with him when he went up for his morning devotionals at Signal Hill there behind his home. And instead of just reading the scripture and praying and say, okay, Lord, speak to me, and sitting there and listening, he put his fingers to the typewriter and he said, Lord, as you speak to me, as you use my fingers to type and you use my mind to be receptive to your thoughts, I will type out what you're saying to me. And this little book is some of the things that he typed out. Would to God that in your life and mine, as we try to plan to go back to a campus and back to our homes and back to our churches, we could so submit our minds and our thought processes to the Lord that we would let Him take and capture those processes in our lives. The Scripture says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind and our heart and our soul. And Paul said it in an even stranger way than that when he said, we have the mind of Christ. Now I know this morning, and you know this morning, that it is virtually impossible for us to be able to fathom the thoughts and the mind and the intentions and all that would, that was in Jesus and that is in Jesus' processes. But knowing that, many of us forfeit one of the greatest truths and one of the greatest experiences that we can ever have, and that is to let God's Spirit move in our lives as we open ourselves to Him, so that in a very real way, His thoughts become ours, or ours become His. And as He takes control even of those processes, He could help us as we begin to think like Jesus thinks. Now, if we're going to think like Jesus thinks, if we're going to think Jesus as we go back to our campus, we're going to think some things that He thinks and not things that we think. We're going to begin to see some changes take place in our lives. We're going to find ourselves looking at people in a different way, and we're going to find them seeing us in a different way if His Spirit is really working through us in a conscious way daily. For Laubach, he began to see changes take place in people that had passed by him every day. Every day, and they began to say, there's something different about you. You're not the person that you used to be. And in the latter part of the book, he says something that I can never forget, because it says what I want to try to say to you today as we think the thoughts of Jesus. Here is what he came to the conclusion. It wasn't a conclusion. He came to a point in this pilgrimage where he realized that he was still having ups and downs and ins and outs, and he was still having those times when things faded and things came into focus, but that there was a growing realization every day of the presence of the Lord. And then he asked another question in the latter part of the book when he said this: is it possible that the only way to keep Jesus with us is to be constantly giving Him away to somebody else? Is it possible that the only way we can be consciously realizing the presence of the Lord in our life is to be constantly giving Him away to someone else? For in His fullness and in His power and in His might and in His greatness, Jesus as God incarnate in us is one that is so great that we can be giving Him away all the time and still receiving from Him more fullness every day. And so my second suggestion to you is this: not only to think Jesus' thoughts, but to speak Jesus, speak His word to your world. Now that doesn't sound like a strange suggestion to a group of Baptist students, because you've been hearing that all of your life. You've been having somebody tell you that you ought to be a witness. The subject for the morning is the witness of the Christian student. Our theme for the week is one Lord and many witnesses. And every person that has spoken this week has tried to center in some way on the subject of all that is involved in being a witness for Jesus Christ. We witness by sharing. We witness by caring. We witness to our world. We witness to the worth and the validity of the Bible. All of these subjects that are mulling around in your mind. I want to try to crystallize that for you this morning. As you think Jesus' thoughts, that you also speak Jesus to your world. Because you see, sometimes we can cop out. Sometimes we can cop out by falling into the trap of thinking that it's got to just be sharing or just be caring. Or it's got to be just as long as I'm a verbal witness, it makes no difference how I live. Or, if I live well enough, I don't have to verbally share. I don't remember very many things that my mother told me when I went away to college. There were three or four of them that stick in my memory. One thing she said was, son, write when you can. And I forgot that in about 4 days. The second thing she said was, study hard and stay out of trouble. And I forgot those in about 2 days. Another thing that she said that my grandmother used to always say was, actions speak louder than words. I told my mother last week, Mama, you were wrong. Actions don't speak louder than words. Actions speak louder with words. Actions speak louder when they are coupled with a rationale for why we act. And words speak louder when they are coupled with a lifestyle that backs it up. And so when you're speaking Jesus, it's going to take more than just idle sounds in the air for your witness to be effective. You know, one thing we miss when we read the scripture and when we see how the writers of the Bible wrote is the fact that for these men, all but one of them, as they wrote the books of the Bible, were Jewish people. And they were people who, as they talked about what a person's life was like, they didn't have the problem that we have of putting action over here on one side and word over here on another side. Because every time they talked about words, they were talking about active words. And every time they talked about action, they were talking about also what involved speech. Words were not just sounds in the air to the Hebrews. Words transmitted a part of the selfhood of the individual who did the speaking to the person who did the receiving. And it is not by accident that John portrays the coming of Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because Jesus was God's intention brought to us, and a transmission of God Himself to us as He spoke to us. And as we are to be those who speak Jesus' Word to our world, it has to be coupled with the kind of life that backs up the Word. But there is also the other side of that, in that the kind of acts that we do, there comes a time when those actions are explainable to a person. That may take a minute, that may take a year, that may take a lifetime as far as a witness goes. I want to say three or four things about your speaking Jesus' Word to your world as you go back. Could I do that for you? First of all, your witness needs to be about Jesus and not just about yourself. Rosalind Rinker, in her little book, You Can Witness with Confidence, in the first page of the book, has a statement that's worth the price of the book. When she said, most people who witness so much about themselves, they never witness about Jesus. And the devil doesn't attack us at our weaknesses. He attacks us at our strengths. And the greatest thing you've got going for you as you try to be a witness for Jesus Christ is what Jesus has done in your life. And if He hasn't done anything in your life, you better not try to witness. You better submit your life to Him and then claim His promises and then tell other people what He does with your life. But there's a subtle temptation in some of our witnessing, in my witnessing and in yours, that we get so hung up on talking about ourselves that we never get to really talking to people about the person of Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw people unto myself. Now, I think there's a subtle danger for us as we witness, if we don't watch out. Talk Jesus when you witness. Present Him to people with whom you're talking. A second thing, your witness will have some content to it. Those sounds in the air don't strike fire with very many people's hearts. But if you will let the Lord help you submit yourself to study and to discipline and to practice in your daily working out of your life with the Lord and your witness to other people, some changes will take place for you. We have the privilege in our state of interviewing a lot of students during a given year for summer missions. It hasn't been too many years ago that something that had been a growing realization in many of our hearts came sort of to the surface. Because we started asking a question, something like this, to people that we interviewed. You know, if you were sitting in your dorm room one night, reading your Bible and preparing yourself to witness to someone else, and down the hall raced a dormitory maid with a friend, and they came in your room and looked you in the eye and said, "My friend wants to know how to become a Christian. Would you tell him how?" What would you say? That's the question. And you know, the strangest thing happens in Christian students when a question like that really faces you at the gut level. We can do a real good job in talking about how the Lord came into our life. We can do a real good job talking about how great Jesus is. We can do a real good job getting all of the preliminary details taken care of, but when it comes right down to the point of telling another person how they can have Jesus come into their life, most of us find that it's awa time. You know? Awa, awa, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, tell me about it. Well, when I was 9, and then you tell what happened to you. Well, how can I become a Christian? The content of the Christian witness has to be studied and practiced and learned and worked all the time. And every one of those words is important, because you can study it and you can learn it, and if you never do it, all the studying and learning is to no avail. There are many people who spend an awful lot of time going to clinics and going to e-group meetings and going to training sessions about how to become a witness, who never begin to do it. And so my next point is that your witness should begin. It should begin. Ken Chapin puts it this way: we have spent more time in Baptist life getting ready to do things we never do than any other group of people in the world. You know, getting ready to do things that we never do. I want to suggest something to you, a very simple suggestion. If everybody in this room, and I can't count, I never have been able to count crowds. I'm too preacherly, I guess. I always overestimate how many people are here. Ministerially speaking, I imagine that there are probably around 2,000 people here right now, maybe 1,500. What great effect in the work of our Lord if you would consciously, as you let Jesus think thoughts with you today, and as you drive down the highway, if you would make it a point to try to speak Jesus' word to one person before you get to your destination. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week, because waiting even until tomorrow makes it easier for us to wait till next week or to next month or to next year or to the next lifetime that we have. Speak Jesus' word. Speak His word. Begin to do it. Make it positive. Make it positive. Our role as a witness is not to label people's sins or to try to create guilt feelings in everybody else. If guilt is there, the Lord is the one that will have convicted and convinced a person of their guilt before Him. We don't have to spend our time trying to list everybody's sins for them. Our job is to, in a positive way, bring a person to a point where we could introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's like getting a person to walk through a doorway. You can't argue them through. You can't kick them through. You can't drag them through. You can't blast them through. You can simply bring them up to a doorway and then say, "Wouldn't you like to walk through that doorway with the Lord and meet the Lord?" Make it pointed. Make it positive. Make it have content. And ask for response. I talked the other day with one of the summer missionaries from our state, and she shared some of her experiences this past summer. And a girl who has a lot going for her, a girl who's attractive, a girl who has a marvelous testimony about what the Lord has done in her life and how He's prepared her for this place in her life. And she had gone out to work this summer, and she said, "You know, the Lord taught me one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned." And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "He taught me that I need to ask people if they want to know Him."
if they want him to come into their lives. She said, I've never had trouble telling people that I'm a Christian and the Lord loves me and the Lord's done great things in my life. She said, this has never been one of my problems from the time I first became a believer. But she said, you know, I just never have really worked it, asking people if they wouldn't like to have Jesus come into their life and into their heart. I think that that's something you need to remember as you try to be his witness. Be pointing toward response to him. Now, every occasion does not allow us the opportunity to do that. I don't want you to get me wrong. Every occasion does not allow that. But there are more occasions that allow for that than we take advantage of for the Lord. There are more occasions when we have spoken and we have stopped the story and stopped the witness too soon than there are those that have been pushed too fast and too far. And we can paint all the kind of caricatures that we want to paint of people, you know, you can see the picture. It's always painted of the red Bible. It's always a red Bible. Never have figured that out. It's always a person who has a big mouth, sort of a blustery type of a character who goes out to witness with the big red Bible. And we all laugh because it's sort of like Ichabod Crane's windmills. We ain't never seen very many like that, but everybody keeps telling us they exist. You know, that's not the problem on most of our campuses in Texas, that there are too many people beating people over the head with red Bibles. The problem is that there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christian students that are walking by people who are lost and thinking that by not walking on the grass, they can win them to the Lord. I never have won anybody to the Lord that I haven't eventually talked with about who Jesus is and how Jesus can come into that person's life and take control and how that person has to willfully submit everything that he is to the mastery of the Lord. Point for response. A third suggestion very quickly and then we're through. And I put it in this order purposely. We not only have to think Jesus' thoughts and speak Jesus' word, but we've got to act Jesus' way. I've implied that. I've said that, even in the other two points of this message. But what does it mean to act Jesus' way? How can we do it? Well, number one, how are we going to know what Jesus' way is to act if we don't study how Jesus acted? Dr. Jones and a man and another man who has been the greatest influence in my Christian life say it something like this. You ought to walk a little bit every day with Jesus in one of the Gospels to learn how he lived and how he moved and how he acted. In your devotional life, you ought to read something from one of the Gospels every day so that you can know your Lord better. You ought to be a person who is anxious to learn how Jesus dealt with people. I think there are two things that I'd like for you to pin down in your mind about how Jesus acted and how he lived and how he did as he was in this world and as he is in this world working through us. First of all, Jesus acted compassionately. Now, that's an old English word that sort of falls on our religious-oriented ears, and we sometimes fail to see what it means. It means to have feeling along with someone. The greatest illustration of this that I know is in the 8th chapter of John when Jesus has the woman brought to him that has been taken in the act of adultery. And she is brought and she is thrown at his feet, or she is standing there as Jesus is being questioned by these, and they ask Jesus, what is to be done? The scripture says that she's to be stoned to death. And you remember the incident that Jesus knelt and wrote something in the sand. And then he rose and he said, the one who is among you who is without sin may cast the first stone. The scripture says that he knelt again, and that when he got up, that all of them were gone. And he spoke to the woman. I've always wondered not only what Jesus wrote in the sand, which we'll never know until we have a chance to ask him, but I've always wondered why he knelt down twice. I don't know if this is true, but it makes sense to me. If you were a woman that had been caught in the act of sexual intercourse with a person that was not your husband, and you were brought with all the shame and all the terror and all the fear that could be within you at that moment in the presence of those that had the legal right, according to the laws of that day, to stone her to death. And you had been brought in the presence of a man who is being asked the final answer to the question about your life. You probably wouldn't be standing there with your head up and, you know, sort of standing around kind of waiting for the answer. I have a strange feeling that that woman was standing there and that her shoulders were stooped and that her head was down. And I think one of the reasons why the Lord knelt was because that's the only way she could look into his eyes to see his compassion for her, even as he answered her accusers. And I can see him as he stood, and as she, her head rose to meet his eyes, as he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And he said, "Go thy way and sin no more." However you act Jesus' way, you'll act with a heartfelt kind of compassion for people that other people may not love as much as the Lord does. The second thing you'll do is that you'll look for ways to help people. Now, that sounds so simple, but it's more complex than that. And I close by sharing an experience that I had not too many weeks ago. As I was driving from one speaking engagement back to Dallas, and it was real hot. It was about 100, well, it wasn't 110. We haven't had very many days like that in Texas this summer. But it was a real hot day, and this little town that I was driving through had one little gasoline station in it. And I had the air conditioner on in my car, and I'm driving through this little town. I had to stop for gas, and I was hurrying, trying to get to where I was going, trying to get back home in time to have a little time with the family that night, and then to prepare some things for the next day at the office. And I wheeled in this little service station, and there were about three cars waiting to be waited on at this one little tiny service station. And this one man was trying to wait on all the cars that were there. And man's sweat was just pouring down his face, and he weighed about 300 pounds, and just sweating and just tired and hot and everything, and his eyes were blurry. It just looked like he was about to pass out. And I was sitting there in that air-conditioned car, just barely rolled down the window, you know, so I could stick the credit card out and tell him how much gas I want in my car. And he was trying to wait on three cars, and a very strange thing happened. One of the cars that was in the service station had two boys in it. One boy was about 13 or 14, and one was about, 19 or 20. And this boy got out of his car and walked around and stood beside the man that was waiting there at the gas station. And he said, "Would you like to go over and sit down for a minute and let me fill these gas tanks up for you?" And I saw that man that had been working there in that little gas station all day long sit down beside the gas pump with sweat still streaming down his face, and great tears came into his eyes as this boy began to fill the gas tanks of three or four cars. And he couldn't talk. He just kept shaking his head, and big tears just rolling down his face and mingling with the sweat. And I rolled down the window of my car feeling so ashamed. Here I was, a preacher of the gospel, traveling from one meeting to another, pulling in a place, and a college kid had done something that so illustrated for me what Jesus does for people as he looks for ways to help and looks for where their needs are. And I heard the man and the boy talking as the boy got to the last gas tank to fill. And the boy said, "You know, Jesus helps me all the time, and he wants me to help you." And as I drove away, the boy was standing there talking to the man with his New Testament open, talking to him about what the Lord meant in his life and what the Lord could do for him. Think Jesus' thoughts from now on. Speak Jesus' word. Act Jesus' way. And begin to do it now. And the Lord has promised us that if we will submit our thoughts and our words and our deeds to him, that he'll use us as witnesses, as Christian students who are his witnesses. Would you bow for prayer? We're going to take a brief time this morning for an invitation. If you are a Christian student who is here in this auditorium and you're sitting beside a person that you've been praying for, I want you to pray. Because there may be some people still here in this crowd today. It'd be very strange if they were not. Who have never yet opened their hearts to Jesus Christ and never asked Jesus to take control of them. I could simply say it only in this way. That God has come to us in Jesus Christ to give us a way out of our meaninglessness and our sin, and to make a way possible for us to be rightly related to Him.